Testament book of the Psalms, and let's look at Psalm chapter 1 tonight, and let me read it to you. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor seats in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1, what an incredible, fitting opening to the 150 Psalms that are in this great five books that consist of what we call Psalms. Some of the greatest poems and some of the greatest songs and prayers ever written are literally before us. No other book in the entire Bible has as many different authors as does the book of Psalms. Again, five books in total. Now listen, I believe David, if I'm not mistaken, probably penned at least 73 of the Psalms. Some say 30 plus more. And so as we learn this, we'll learn about the sweet psalmist of Israel and all the wonderful things that he has recorded for us here. It's interesting that the first five, or the five books of the Psalms, when each book concludes, it concludes with a doxology. And there's no greater doxology than the one in Psalm 150. Let me read it to you. It says, praise the Lord. Now, that's not a Christian cliche, amen? Yeah, well, you hear, but praise the Lord. No. Praise the Lord, man. That's an expression of unbridled joy unto God. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent grace. It goes, praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the lute, the harp. Praise him with the tremble. Praise him with dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. What a great study we're going to have through this great five books, which we call Psalm. In Hebrew, the word Psalm literally means praise. But in Greek, it means literally to be sung according, or like with an stringed instrument and so forth. Now, many, but not all of the Psalms that we're going to study, they're not all hymns, okay? They're all kinds of different, and so forth. We're 3,000, what, years old, and they're just as relevant today as they were back then. Matter of fact, it takes us up into the high hills, up into the valleys. It takes us into the depths. It records for us all the emotions that we go through. And so it's also, the Psalms contain so much about our Lord. I mean, all the messianic Psalms, Psalm 22, and of course the great Psalm by David, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. So when we think about the poetry found in this book, I'm doing an introduction, we'll get into our text, but it's, you know, we do poetry that rhymes in a sense. But here, the Eastern poetry, it doesn't really rhyme. It's more based on parallelism is what they call that. That is where the second line relates to the first line that has been given. For example, in Psalm 115, verse 1, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Here's the second part. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's that parallelism there that we find. Now listen, it's interesting in Psalm 1, we do not find an author, although we know the author, of course, is the Holy Spirit, but we don't find an author at all. And what a fitting introduction to all the rest of the songs. Now listen, Psalm 1, we find two people. We find two lifestyles. We find, and we know that it's the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. We know that there are only two people truly on earth, those that are in Christ, those that are in Adam. The Bible is clear about that. You know, Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins and so forth. Before us here, we're going to have two destinies. We're going to have a narrow road. We're going to have a broad road, okay? And so as we study this out, let's begin about, and the title of tonight's message is Happy is the Man. Say that with me. Happy is the man. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man. Let me stop right there. That word man doesn't mean men in general. It means men and women, okay? It's gender neutral. So blessed is the man. You know what the word blessed means? It means, oh, how happy, to be envied. Oh, how fortunate. Happy is the person. Isn't it amazing that the Psalms start out, the very first word begins with the word happy. Actually, we could read it this way, supremely happy or supremely fulfilled. Isn't that what everyone wants truly, the world? The world, do they want to be happy? They're searching for happiness, loved one, and they're doing it in all the wrong places. I mean, just think of some of the counsel of the world. Let me give you a little bit of the world, the title of just a few books about happiness. Here's one, 14,000 things to be happy about. 14,000? You sure there's not 14,001? You know what I'm saying? Here's another title, getting back to happy, change your thoughts, change your reality, turn your trials into triumphs, okay? Here's another one, the book of happy, 250 ways to be a happier you. I like this one, the 7 habits of a happy kid. 7 habits of a happy kid. Now, here's some more counsel from the world, advice from the world. 7 ways to find real happiness. Here it comes. Number 1, do not take yourself too seriously. I never do that anyway. I don't worry about it. Here it is. Don't identify with suffering. Don't identify with loss or illness as being who you really are. Number 3, it's okay to be you, just as you are, all the warts and all, okay? This is powerful. Make friends with yourself. I don't even like myself, okay? Number 5, feel everything. Feel everything, whatever it may be. Forgive yourself. That's a good one. Number 7, meditate. Meditate on what? Now, Psychology Today, 10 simple ways to find happiness. Here it comes. Be with others who make you smile. Hold on to your values. Accept the good. Imagine the best. Do things you love. Find purpose. Listen to your heart. That's the name of the song, isn't it? Listen to your heart. Push yourself and not others. I always liked that one advice that the world gave me when I was a teenager, you know, in 1963. I don't know, you probably, no one was even around you guys, but you remember Jimmy Soul? You know, Jimmy Soul, his great counsel, it says, he sang that song, it goes like this. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life. Remember that? It says, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. Now, never mind. Being happy. Did you know the word happy is in the Bible? How about Job 5:17? Let me give you a few. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. That's a great word. When God chastens those that whom he loves, amen? Oh, you should be thrilled when he trains you, when he disciplines you, when he chastens you. It says in Psalm 127, verse 5, speaking of children, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That's a debatable thing today. Psalm 144, 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen to that. Psalm 146, 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom. And this one pertains really to us in this Christmas season that's approaching. Proverbs 14:21, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. That's a true word. Proverbs 16:20, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Boy, all those things pertain to us. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Amen. Now, God says, happy is the man who does something. Look at it in verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the whom? The ungodly. That word means the wicked, those who don't want anything to do with God. So, did you know that the writer of this psalm, he says more about true happiness than any self-help book that has ever been written, loved one? It says, who walks not. What does that mean? That refers to daily decisions and advice and counsel and so forth. It says, who walks not in the counsel, that word means advice, or the wisdom of the ungodly. So if you want to be happy, You want to be a happy man? You want to be a happy woman, a happy Christian? Then you need to reject some of the wisdom and some of the advice and the counsel of the ungodly. Amen? Matter of fact, you need to reject all of it. Listen, we live in a Christ-rejecting world. Why would we seek counsel when we have from the world when we have the greatest counselor in all the universe? Amen? So he continues here and he says, listen, happiness can never be found. God's kind of happiness that he's speaking of in this psalm, it's not going to be found in the world. It's going to be found by doing what God is asking us to do. And you might be thinking, well, you know what, Bill? I'm not going to go out to the wicked and ask for wisdom or advice or counsel from them. I don't ask from that kind of people. Well, you know, the fact is that word ungodly may throw you off. Because whenever God uses this word ungodly in Scripture here, he's not talking about running and seeking advice from a murderer or a rapist or someone who robs banks or any of those things. No, you would never take advice from those who do such things. But this ungodly person, this wicked person that God calls that way, this is an individual, no matter who they may be, they have absolutely no time for God. Matter of fact, they want absolutely nothing to do with God or the things of God. God's word is not involved in any of their actions, in any of their thinking, especially in any of their decision making. And whether you know it or not, you are surrounded, loved one. I mean literally surrounded by people, hardworking people, people that love their children, people that pay their taxes, and so forth. I mean, they might even be Democrats. I don't know. But the fact of them, I'm joking. Come on. It sounds good on the radio, guys. No, listen. These people here, they live, the ungodly, the wicked, they live as if God doesn't even exist. I mean, he doesn't exist at all. They wake up, these ungodly people that the Lord is talking to us about here, the psalmist is speaking to us about. They wake up every morning. God is not in their thinking. They don't go to their prayer room and pray. They don't open up their Bible and all those things. They don't do those. There's no fear of God. There's not one concern about whether there truly is a heaven or whether there truly is a hell. This person, the ungodly, that loves to give advice. Loved one, listen to me. This is a person who literally neglects all the things of God. You know, neglect is a very important word. Let me give you the definition of that verb. It says in the dictionary, neglect is this, to give little or no attention to a specified person or object. Now, if you want to find this blessedness or this happiness that is found in this psalm, Psalm 1, then you know what you have to do? You have to plan right now to neglect those kind of people, not to ever take advice from them. And so God, what does he do in his word? He gives us some conditions here. He says this, he says, if you want this kind of true divine joy or happiness, he says for us to neglect ungodly counsel and do it right now. And here's the reason. You know it and I know it, that we will every day of our life, whether we know it or not, we're going to follow someone's counsel, aren't we? Is that right? Every day, our life is full of decisions, and there are 10,000 voices vying for your mind and vying for your heart. The only word that should be penetrating your heart and living in your heart is God's holy word, not the word from this world and so forth. Jesus put it this way in John 10:4. He says this, that he leads his own sheep out, and he goes before them, and the sheep, they do something. God's sheep, Jesus' sheep, they follow him, and the reason? They know his voice. Now listen to what Jesus says. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will run from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Ungodly counsel, ungodly advice is the voice of a stranger. You want absolutely nothing to do with that. You better, loved one, we live in a time, you better listen now, you better avoid and run from the voice of the world. We are living in a critical time. I believe that we could be taken out at any moment. Praise God, and that's okay with me. Do you understand? I believe time is short. I believe that we need to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. We need to be living more for Christ right now than we've ever lived for him, ever in our lives. And he says, Jesus said, oh, listen, they follow me. They know me. Now, let me tell you something. The voice of the world, the voice of strangers, you know what? They can. It can sound very logical. And so that sounds good. It could even, that sounds like it has a lot of wisdom in it. But remember the wisdom of the world in the days of Noah. Remember what they said, Noah, this guy's crazy. You know, you're building a boat, an ark, and what's rain? What's a flood? Are you kidding me? You're building an ark on dry land? You know what? Noah proved the whole world wrong, didn't he? Are you following a voice that doesn't belong to God? God is never wrong. God's counsel is never wrong. It says in Psalm 107:10, those who sat in darkness, those who sat in the shadow of death, those who are bound in affliction and irons, here's the reason, because they rebelled against the words of God, the counsel of God. They brought in the world's advice, the world's counsel. And it says, here it comes, and they despised the counsel of the Most High. The Lord said in Psalm 33:10, it says, the Lord brings counsel to the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever and ever and ever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God has a plan for every one of us. And what's wonderful is that God's plan comes from his heart. Amen. Oh, the goodness of God. Listen, let me tell you something else to avoid. Just not the ungodly, but the ungodly voice of fear. Fear will take you where you don't want to go. Fear will stop you from where God wants you to go. Does that make sense? Man, there's a fear not for every day in the Bible. We don't need to fear anything. We're a people of faith, not fear. And faith is the only thing that can please the Lord. It says, again, look at it now. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, the advice, the wisdom of the ungodly. And look at the next condition. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Now, ungodly counsel is anything that contradicts the living word of God. That's what ungodly counsel is. If it doesn't agree with God's word, run from it. Amen? God is never wrong. God cannot lie. God's word is perfect truth. So ungodly counsel, man, we will stay away from anything that contradicts God's word. And sinners, have you ever noticed that sinner has they have their own pathway, a path all of their own? And God's word says, man, don't get on that. Stay as far away from that as you can. Listen, I'll tell you what, when a Christian goes down the wrong path, especially the path of sin, along with sinners, I'll tell you what awaits that person, 10,000 woes. And at the end of that journey, even though sin has pleasure for a season, at the end of that journey, loved one, you know what happens? They wish to God they had never gone down it because of the heartache and all the problems that has occurred. And every step that a believer takes, if he gets on that pathway, I pray that that's not the case, but if they do, it doesn't lead to the narrow gate, loved one. It leads away from the narrow gate to destruction. Now, it says in Proverbs 4:14, the command, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk. That word, remember, walk means advice or receive counsel from, etc. So it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, do not walk in the way of evil. Listen to what Solomon says. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. He says, turn away from it and pass on. What a great word. In other words, stay completely away from it. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says to trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. All of your heart. And it says not only that, it tells us to lean not onto our own understanding. Boy, I tell you, don't lean on that. Don't let your own understanding support you. What I mean by understanding is this, is your emotional realm. You know, your emotions can take you or make you do things you wish you had never done. Amen? And so God says, don't make emotional decisions. Make godly decisions. Lean not onto your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all, not some, all of your ways, the little things, the big things. And it says the promise is that God will direct your paths. The word direct in Hebrew means to make smooth or to make level. And as I always say, God's definition of smooth and level may not be our definition. Amen? In other words, he may say, no, when you're going uphill, that's exactly what I want you to be doing. Or maybe you feel you're going down. Well, that's exactly where God is directing you to go. Not hell, but down the valley. Now, with all that being said, we see here that if you act on ungodly counsel, okay, which is anything that contradicts God's word, it's going to take a believer where they never want to go. There's a progression here. Are you seeing that? The first one, the progression is walk. The next one is stands. And then the next one is sit. So a person would go from a casual influence with the ungodly people and their advice, and the next thing they know, they're in collusion with them. They're standing with them, they're sitting with them, they're hanging out with them, and so forth. So the next condition here, to be a happy man, happy woman, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the mockers. That word means to mock. The Jude 18 says this, mockers in the last time, they're going to walk according to their own ungodly lust. Have you ever been around people that mock God, mock Jesus, mock the Word of God, mock sin, mock hell? They mock you, they mock all. It's terrible. And then they blame everyone else for all of the problems in their life. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:24, a proud, a haughty man, here comes, scoffer is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. So the conditions that God sets forth for us is separation from that. Now, not isolation, but insulation. We need to be around the lost to lead them to heaven, amen, to get them saved. But we don't need to participate in what they're doing. See, if we start standing with them, sitting with them, the next thing you know, you're going to be acting like them. That's what happens. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. He says, listen, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Amen? Now, look what the happy man does. Verse 2. It says, his delight is in the law, or literally, the word of the Lord. And in the word or the law, he meditates, how long? Day and night. Man, that means that God's word is that person's greatest influence in his life. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus told us, remember, about the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew 7:24. He said, you know, they both build homes. One builds on sand, the other builds on the rock. He says, whoever hears my saying and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man. Whoever hears my saying and doeth them not, I liken him to a foolish man. Why? All the storms of life are going to come on both of them. But the guy who built his home on the sand, it all fell apart because the storms, the floods, and the problems in life, they came. You need God's word. Amen? I need God's word. See, loved one, I don't know what it is today, but you know what? It's as happy as a person who delights in God's word. I'm going to ask you a question, not to make you mad. I'm asking you because I love you. Did you delight in God's word this morning? Did you take time to be in the word of God? Do you systematically go through God's word? Not because you have to, but because you get to. Amen? I mean, do you have it marked? Do you take notes? Let's just take Proverbs. You know, right now I started Proverbs all over again. And so you can, if you study or read a chapter of Proverbs every day, you can read Proverbs in 1 month, meaning you can read Proverbs 12 times a year. When I go through a chapter, I have a little notebook on my side, and I'll write down things that hit me, and then I'll study them out later on. It's good to study God's word. It's important to do that. See, what you delight in, I promise you, is going to direct your life. There's no way around it. And don't forget about that slave that we have in us. Remember that old man who wants to sit back on the throne of your heart? Listen, he will never delight in Bible study. He will never delight in prayer. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to operate in the flesh, never in the spirit. Now, if you neglect your Bibles, if you don't meditate day and night in the Word, where that's the most important, one of the great priorities of your life, you're not going to ever grow. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 2:2? It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You can't grow without God's Word. So I promise you that you can neglect Facebook, okay? Yeah, you can neglect texting. You can neglect Instagram. You can neglect CNN or whatever news station. You can neglect that. All you can turn off your iPhone. I know it shocked you when I said that. But you can turn it off. Matter of fact, you can turn it off for 2 days. Ha! You could not go online for a whole 24-hour period, and you'll still be alive. You'll still be breathing. You can neglect all those things. But if you neglect the Word of God, you'll slowly, spiritually start dying inside. And not only that, you're going to miss the adventure of traveling with Jesus. You're going to miss the voice of the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, comforting you, illuminating the Word of God. No, listen, loved one, you neglect your Bible, and you know what's going to happen? And I'm not saying any of you are, but maybe those listening live, or maybe those up in the media booth. A little humor. Your mind will be empty of the greatest counsel in the universe. It'll be empty. The Bible tells us what? Remember what Paul writes? In 11 chapters, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul tells us all or who we are in Christ and all that God has done for us. And after he's done that, when we get to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? That's our logical, our reasonable service, our worship. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, holy, whatever it is. I might probably mess that up. Will of God. You may prove it. See, if you don't know God's Word, how can you prove means to experience? How are you going to experience the Word of God, loved one? Listen, you neglect God's Word, and you're going to miss out on the most important thing in the world, and that is the will of God for your life. There's nothing greater than being in the plans and purposes of God. And that doesn't mean when you are in the plans and purposes of God, it's perfect it is perfect with God. But it may not be easy. Does that make sense? But man, you have God with you. That's the safest place on earth. And that's where really happiness is truly found, is doing what God wants you to do. Job said in Job 23:12, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, let's look at verse 3. It's important to remember that the condition of having verse 3 is predicated upon us doing what's in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, he shall be like a what? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, that's plural, rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is an incredible promise from God, isn't it? If we do verses 1 and 2, look what's going to happen. God's word doesn't lie. Loved one, listen. Man, I look at that and I say, you mean the promise is I'm going to be like a tree. Do you know what that means? It means that you will be strong. It means you will have deep roots. It means that you will be stable. If you don't think trees are stable or they're weak, there's 3 bur oaks out here on Diamond Oaks Drive. Go out there and pull one of them up and bring it in here, would you? No, man, they are solid. They are in the soil. I'm telling you, the deeper that you delight in the Word of God, the deeper that you go. You know what's going to happen? The deeper that your root system's going to be. And then you're going to be like a tree that is planted. And anytime you see planted, that means someone has planted that tree, which speaks and denotes ownership and security. God planted you. God chose you. God's appointed you. Amen? It says you're going to be like a tree planted, and God does something. When he plants you by areas of full supply. It says rivers, plural, rivers, a lot of rivers of water. Now, we know that rivers of water, or water in particular, is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It says in Job 14:7, it says, there's more hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent, the smell, at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Isn't that a true word? You know, maybe tonight you say, Bill, I kind of feel lifeless. I feel dead and dried up. Well, you have to ask yourself a question. Whose counsel are you taking? Whose advice are you receiving from? And not only that, ask yourself what cistern that you're drinking from, loved one. Remember what it says about Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, God said in Jeremiah 2:12, he said, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Literally, that word means, and let, God says, let your hair stand upon end, and be very desolate or devastated, saith the Lord. It's amazing that scripture. God calls the entire universe to shudder in fear. Why? Because God's people have done something. Listen to the next verse. For my people, God says, they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, meaning they've forsaken me, the only living God, the fountain of living waters, plural. And they've hewn or cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. We know from history, of course, studying out the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Jeremiah's generation, they turned their back on the living God. They went for idols. They exchanged, it says in Jeremiah, they exchanged gods, if you will, false god instead of the living God. You know, they placed their trust in man-made things, man-made cisterns instead of the fountain of living water. And we have to ask ourselves, what about our generation, meaning the church? Listen, the world builds a watering hole or a man-made cistern every day for this world. Have you ever noticed that? There's something new every day. There's a new hairstyle. There's a new this. There's a new shoe. There's a new dress. There's a new... It's over and over and over. It's crazy. You know, what happened to my generation? You know, when... I know you go, okay, here comes an old story. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I like it when... The only pair of jeans that I could buy were Levi's. I don't even think Wrangler. Nobody wore Wranglers. What kind of Wrangler? What does that mean? Levi's. That was a man's blue jean. Do you remember how you, if back then when I was a teenager, you bought them, remember, but they didn't have this self-shrinking stuff. You had to put them in the bathtub, remember? And then they would shrink to fit then. And remember how the bathtub turned solid blue and your parents would get all over you because they had to go in there Ajax and scrub that blue out? No, you don't know about that. Those were the days, yeah. Oh, boy. But you only had to worry because you just had one pair of pants to pick from. Now look at it. You guys, some of you probably walked in tonight, your jeans are all torn up. $150 for that. You just... You come to me, I'll tear them up for you and pay me. You know what I mean? No. Listen, man, the world, the advice of the ungodly, you know what they tell you? Oh, you do this, you'll be refreshed. Never forget that the world that we live in, the ungodly world, they only have one voice, and it's this. They say this, be conformed to our values. Be squeezed into our mold because we don't want your mold. We don't want Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let them drink. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spake, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:5, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub." Don't you love God? You're going to be like a shrub in the desert. And you'll not see good when it comes. You shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and so forth. And he says, but oh, blessed or happy is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And he'll not fear when the heat comes. His leaf will not wither, but be green. And he'll not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease yielding fruit. Verse 13 of that same scripture says, oh, Lord, he says, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. And those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Man, we never want to do that. Now look at verse 3 again. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither. That means not one leaf. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now listen. The deeper that you meditate and the deeper you delight in the God's Word, the more productive you will be in your life. You're going to be a fruit, you're going to have a fruitful life. You're going to bear fruit in its season. Not instantly, it's seasons of fruitfulness, okay? You're going from glory to glory, as the Bible says. I tell you, the wicked one would do anything to stop that. As a matter of fact, the wicked one will do anything to stop us right this minute. Did you know that he wants to steal our season of fruitfulness, meaning our Christmas outreach? Do you know that? He's already causing division. He's already trying to sow discord. Don't let him do that. Amen. Because I'm telling you what, September the 1st, the day that I said it was time to go, I'm telling you, he came in. Whenever you oppose darkness, you want to take anything away from his territory, do you think he's just going to say, well, here comes the Christians, I guess I better give up? He's going to oppose you. He's going to resist you. And how does he do it? Not out there. You think the poor people are going to start, the ones that are needy, they're going to say, don't you dare help us. Oh, no. You know where the attack comes? Right here. He uses Christians, immature Christians, who don't know God's word, to sow discord. Beware of that, because God hates those who sow discord, division in his church. No. Man, I tell you, prosper. Look at that word. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now, that doesn't mean the absence of warfare. It doesn't mean the absence of struggles. It doesn't mean the absence of trials. But what it does mean, that whatever you do for the Lord and he's called you to do it, it's going to be profitable for the kingdom of God. It's going to be profitable for you. But the ungodly, they're not so. Isn't that something? God, two words. Just two words to describe their life. The ungodly, no, not so. They're not getting any of this at all. Why? Because their root system is not in Christ. Their root system is in this world. It says in the next verse, verse 4, the ungodly, again, the ungodly are not so, but look what they're like. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Isn't that sad? That's the evaluation. God loves the lost. He died for the whole world, loved one. But those who neglect the things of God, they don't want anything to do with God. They mock God. He says, gosh, your life, the evaluation of your life, it's just chaff. And you know what chaff does? Chaff is around the wheat, you know what I mean? And they sift it and so forth, and the wind catches the chaff, and it just blows it away. Why? Chaff is worthless. Worthless. What a sad comment about them. It says, therefore, based on all that we've learned, loved one, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does that mean? It says, shall not stand in the judgment. That certainly does not mean that they're not present. It means that they are not able to endure the judgment, speaking in New Testament terms, the great white throne judgment, the place where every knee is going to bow, the place where every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things in heaven, things on earth, things underneath the earth. It's better to bow to the Lord now, amen? Not then. That's a bad day, a tragic day, because there's no appeals at the great white throne judgment. There's no exits either, no. It says, for the Lord, he knows. He knows, that means he cares. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, they shall perish. That's a sad comment, isn't it? You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man. It just seems right. Seems like the right thing to do. But the end of that is death. You know, the thing that we need to learn from this about the lost, because God loves the lost, he loves us, but he loves us all, is that even though the lost right now, they neglect God. They neglect the things of God. But loved one, never forget that God has never neglected them. How do I know that? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want you to listen to me. I know we're running a little late, but this is very, very important. I want to talk to Christians right now, just believers. We're a family tonight. We have something that's happening in the church today. We have what we call the fruit of the Spirit, amen? But we also have, not we could call it the works, plural, of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh. And we'll teach in depth on that when we get into Galatians chapter 5. But I've been pondering it greatly in my heart about things that are happening in the church today. And I'm talking about, really, what we're talking about right here in Psalm chapter 1. You know, anytime we go to something that God says don't go to, here's what happens. We then seek independence from God to go to something to try to ease maybe our pain. We try to find ways to get over whatever that we're going through. And we could be, we're lonely, so there's lust. Or we just say, you know, I'm in poverty, or I'm hurting, or whatever it might be. And so we run to the fruit of the flesh to find a way to numb our hearts, to numb our minds. It won't work. It won't work. It'll take you where you do not want to go. It'll open a door that you do not want to open, loved one. You know, today Christians are living together. It's unbelievable, but that's what's happening, more so than ever before. Fornication is no big deal anymore. Loved one, listen, you cannot open those kinds of doors. The time is short. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. We are God's whirlwind this year. I'm telling you, I don't know. I've never been in all of my days in ministry. I have never been so excited in my spirit and in my heart. The things that God is, what is he going to do? What's going to happen to those people that come here? How's it going to all work? How's it all going to fit in? What are you going to do? Are you going to be a worker in it? Or are you just going to be, are you going to participate? Or just be a bystander? It's time for it to begin, amen. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Because your word draws us close to you. It makes us examine our hearts. We don't want any advice from this world, Lord, because this world is passing away. And the lust of it is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. If our hearts, any of us, if our hearts are not right, Lord, we repent. We want our hearts to be right. We don't want to run to the things of the world to ease our pain, our suffering, our hurt, our loneliness, our bitterness. We don't want the world's advice. We don't want to live for the world. We want to live for you. Oh, Lord, help us. Wash away junk out of our lives. detox us from this world. Use us for your glory. And bless the sheep of your pasture tonight, the ones that know your voice, the ones that follow you, the ones that will never follow the voice of a stranger because they run from it. Let us run from ungodly counsel, anything that contradicts your holy word, O Lord. We ask it tonight. We believe it tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.